Grace and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. A man named Tom Rainier was asking people on Twitter for examples of and experiences they've gone through in different settings in different churches where the church had pretty severe arguments and even split over these arguments. And he was unfortunately amused by all the different reasons that churches have had splits and have gone through different arguments. And he shared some of the ones that he thought were really the most ridiculous. One church had severe arguments over the length of the worship pastor's beard, whether it was too long or not, I don't know. Another church had a fight whether or not to build a playground for the children or a cemetery for the adults. Another church had an argument and actually had to go to a vote to decide whether a clock in the sanctuary should be removed. Another church had a fight over which picture of Jesus to hang in the foyer. Another church had a real big argument after they discovered that the budget was 10 cents off, and it was not resolved until somebody finally just gave a dime and settled the issue. One church took two business meetings in arguments about whether or not they should purchase a weed eater or not. Two different churches reported fights over the type of coffee they should serve, whether they should serve Folgers or move to a stronger Starbucks brand. One church of the two simply just changed, and members actually left because of the change in coffee. One church had a disagreement over whether they should use the term potluck or pot blessing. Another had members leave because one church member hid the vacuum cleaner from them, and so members just left. And finally, one church had a severe dispute over whether they should allow people to wear black t-shirts because black is the color of the devil. All sorts of silly things that have crept into churches and caused just terrible arguments and splits between Christians, one Christian to another. And they're funny. It's funny to look at these until we realize something about them. That they were never fighting and battling their true enemy. Listen to this quote that I came across this week. Our visible foes are not the true enemy. And what one sees is not the real battle. Fellow human beings are not the enemy, but victims and tools of the enemy. And all the examples of these church splits, and he had many more. The devil, Satan, shifted focus from the gospel, from the mission of the church, took focus away from faith and developing faith formation, and turned faithful believers into his own tools, into victims. He made them enemies of each other, all while hiding in the background. At the end of this letter in Ephesians, this verses 10 to 17 especially, it's best to think of this as Paul like he's some great field marshal, like a general. And he's marshaling his people together, giving that great war speech as they are about to go into battle. Remember, this is a church, of all the churches that Paul ministered to, he spent the most time with this church in Ephesus. He was essentially like their pastor for about 3 years, and now he's writing to them out of his pastor's heart from prison itself, that they might be a unified church. He's marshaling them together, and as he marshals these people to battle, he wants to make sure that they know who their true enemy is. It's not each other. He says, "Your enemy is not flesh and blood. You do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but you wrestle against the devil." We are not fighting against humans, he says. We are fighting against forces and authorities, against rulers of darkness and powers in the spiritual world. Our enemy is not flesh and blood. But of course, he writes this knowing that he's writing to a bunch of sinful human beings. People who are gonna forget, who get caught up in moments and forget who their true enemy is. And so they themselves then become victims and tools of Satan as we fight the wrong enemy. The church is always fighting. Christians are always fighting the wrong enemy. It shows itself in denominational differences. It shows itself in battles over what kind of music should be played in church, where we spend our money, and in theology. And we continue to fight over political issues, some big and some small. Now, don't get me wrong. There are some things that need to be fought for, need to be discussed. There are some things that are important and are vital and need to be worried over. But even in worthwhile cases, we so often fail to see who our true enemy is and who is at work. We forget what Satan's purpose is: to steal and kill, to divide and to destroy. He hates nothing more than the church of God. And he is bent against it. And so he uses every tool in his arsenal to make you tools of his arsenal. And as we enter in even to the most vital discussions, we forget what Paul wrote before this. We fail to heed his word, which is God's word, to bear with one another in love, forgiving each other as Christ has forgiven you, to be patient with each other, to be gentle and humble as Christ himself was humble with you. When we fight against flesh and blood, all that stuff goes out the window. So we, and this is important here, because as we hear this, I know what some of us are thinking, like, oh yeah, that person I was fighting with, totally a tool of the devil, a victim of Satan's working. We have to remember that we are in that too. We are the victims as well, and tools, as we wrestle flesh and blood and not against our true enemy. So Paul marshals the Ephesian church, readies them for battle. And it could sound scary to realize who our true enemy is. That's a terrifying prospect. Except that we remember that God has equipped us himself. In ancient times, like ancient times when the Bible was written and you had all sorts of legendary heroes, legendary Greek heroes or Roman heroes or Hebrew heroes, there was this belief that if you had the armor of that hero or the weapon of that hero, that you would be imbued with that hero's power as well. And this seeps into some of our even modern storytelling, stories like Excalibur and King Arthur, that if we had Excalibur, his great sword, that we would have all of a sudden an unbeatable weapon. Paul is playing off of that very thing as he talks about how we are to be equipped with God's armor. But in this case, it's not some legendary hero, it's God's armor itself that we are equipped in. And you know who equips it with, that puts it on us? The Lord puts it on us himself. So as Paul marshals the church together, he tells them, listen, you're not going to fight in your own strength. If you do, you're going to lose. Instead, you fight in the strength of the Lord. Be strengthened in the mighty hand of God. And as you are, put on the armor that the Lord has given you. The language Paul uses here is very baptismal language. It's armor that you are clothed in as the Lord washes you. Put on the armor of God that the Lord has given for you. And as he does this, we have to remember way back in chapter 1 that he told us then, guess what? The Lord has already won the battle. Jesus himself is sitting victoriously at the right hand of God even now. And who's under his feet? All the rulers, the authorities, the principalities, the evil one itself is under the foot of Christ. The battle is already won. You simply are given armor to defend yourself against the death throes of Satan. Stand firm, Paul says, as you equip yourself in the armor of God, which is truth. And who is truth? Jesus is truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. We equip ourselves in God's righteousness. It's not our own good works, but it's the work of Jesus that is our breastplate upon us, protecting our very heart. We are protected by the work of Jesus done for us on the cross. Put on the shoes of the gospel of peace. Equip yourself with the helmet of salvation. We know to whom we belong. As we go into whatever battle we wage against the enemy before us, we go into it knowing, I am saved. God has done it all for me. We carry before us the shield of faith, which is simply just to be dependent on God himself, as we are protected against all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And we take up, too, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word that reminds us who we are in Christ. That reminds us of all the promises of the Lord given to us. That tells us that He is victorious. And as Paul ends his battle cry, his speech, his inspiration to his church, he then calls them simply to pray for each other, to pray for him, to pray that the Lord's word would continue to go out, that the gospel would be preached. And it's amazing here as we see Paul calling the people to pray, and even to pray for himself. Remember, he's in prison. He's never going to get out of prison. He's going to die a prisoner. He doesn't pray, he doesn't ask the church, hey, would you pray that God would save me from this prison, that the Lord would send angels to rescue me like he did for Peter? He doesn't pray for that. He doesn't pray to be released from prison because he knows who the true enemy is. And so he's praying that the gospel would be proclaimed, that the mystery of Jesus Christ would be known to everybody he speaks to, whether it's a guard or somebody that's putting him on trial, because that is where the war is being waged. Go forth this morning knowing that you are given the armor of God. Go forth knowing that you are defended against all the attacks of Satan, and go forth knowing who the real battle is against. And go forth in prayer that God would comfort you, encourage you, and maybe above all, give us wisdom and discernment. Let us pray now. Oh God, we pray for these very things, that you would give us wisdom, discernment, give us courage. Help us to know what you have equipped us with, O Lord. that we wear your salvation upon us. We wear your righteousness upon us, your truth, your peace, our salvation. It is all yours, and you give it to us. Strengthen us, O Lord, in your strong and mighty hand. Help us to focus, to know who we truly fight against, and to approach all our battles in the humility of Christ. We pray this in your gracious and almighty name.